Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. We are back in our Father's Word, Book of Matthew, chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to pick it up there today. And we discussed Christ's genealogy in the last lecture. And here we begin to look at the Old Testament, basically, or referred to in the second chapter, that we knew from the manuscripts long ago, that's to say the Old Testament, that Christ would be born, that he would be born of a virgin, as it's written in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and that he would be the Savior of the world. How precious it is to know that God forewarns all of his people. All you have to do is read it and become acquainted with it, how precious it is. Chapter 2, verse 1, a word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, "Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Now, it was prophesied even that he would be born at Bethlehem, that he would come from Bethlehem. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel was sent to Jesse's house. He said, "I got a prophet in there." And of course, it would be little David. And he was anointed as the one through which that this one would come. That is to say, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these three wise men are magi. And certainly they had heard this, even knowing the scriptures that it would be fulfilled at Bethlehem. Verse 2, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Now, actually, Magi doesn't necessarily worship as we might think of worship, but they were led there of God, no doubt. And where actually is this written? We go to the book of Numbers, and we pick it up in verse 15 to show you that it was written long ago that he would come. Verse 15 of chapter 24, the great book of Numbers, and it reads there, "And he took up his parable, and he said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having eyes open." In other words, God was speaking. God was delivering. What did he deliver? 17. "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob." And this is that star that they saw. "That star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab," and all of those corners. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. "And destroy all the children of Seth." Now, Seth means in the Hebrew tongue, turmoil. Seth has no article here. So it means all the children of turmoil, those that go against God. He will take care of them. And so it is that this is the star. This is the wonder that God announced, not just in the year 33 or a little earlier, but back years and years ago, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he said, even go all the way back to Genesis, the book of Genesis, where in chapter 1 he would say, "Let us create man in our image, including himself." That's God including himself. And naturally, this is why in Isaiah 7:14 it stated, "A virgin shall conceive, shall have a son, and you will call him Emmanuel," being interpreted is God with us. So God himself prearranged this. Why? So you could have salvation, knowing that you might fall short, and that you might mess up in your life a time or two, and that you had this repentance. You could repent and attain that salvation, that atonement, and gain eternal life with Him. He did that for you. And that's why this was prophesied many, many years ago by our Father Himself. And so it was that even these Magi knew this. And they came there to worship. Naturally, old Herod's going to be a little upset about this, because they said King of Israel and King of Judea. And there could only be room for one king. And if he could, he would destroy this one. So in verse 3, we continue. Then when Herod, the king, had heard these things, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. And so it was that he was very troubled. Verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests, notice who he pulls together here. Chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And so it was that he would demand this. He knew who to call. The chief priest who he himself probably had put in office, not God. And he knew that from the scribes that would work in the manuscripts, and knew actually that it was written from before, he wanted to know. Verse 5, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Now where is that written? Well, it's written in and we covered it not too long ago, in the book of Micah, in the Minor Prophets, chapter 5, and verse 2. This is what it says. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, and you want to remember that this Ephrathah is what it was called before it was called Bethlehem, meaning the house of bread. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. Not just the tribe of Judah, but the whole house of Israel. Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And so it is that this is all as plain as reading tomorrow's newspaper, that this was Savior. That God's word was coming to pass exactly as it was written. Just the same as you in these end times, if you watch the word, you know what's coming to pass. And you know that that day grows nigh when he himself shall return. So the scribes knew. It was written right there. He said, it's going to happen at Bethlehem, the house of bread. Why? Well, the prophet said it. And it always comes to pass as the prophet, if it's a true prophet of God, brings it forth. Verse 6. And thou, Bethlehem, this house of bread, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people. And certainly there it was, as even way back in Genesis 49:10, that out of Judah this would come forth, King of kings and Lord of lords. How precious it is to know and to understand the living Word of God. Verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, these Magi, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. When did you see this? He's gaining information, not for good reasons, Herod, for certainly. Verse 5, and he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Now there it's written right in the Word of God that Herod wanted to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. But Herod's a liar. This lets you know, God lets you know when someone is lying if you'll just pay attention. And unfortunately, some people find it quite handy for their own gain to mislead. You don't need that. You need the truth, for the truth is what truly sets you free from all things. He did not want to worship that boy. He wanted his life. That's what he wanted. Verse 9. And when they had hurt the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was, right over that manger, that star gathered. Now understand this. From these magi were not of the house of Israel. But this lets you know in God's plan that all people would be drawn, I don't care who they are, to this Son, to this Savior. For He is not only the Savior of Israel, but the Savior of whomsoever will believe. I don't care what race, what color, what creed, that this Son was there and would draw these ones and would continue to draw even as an adult and the Son of God. And next verse, please, verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. I mean, they were so happy. You know, can you imagine seeing that beautiful child, the child of God Himself? How could they help but to rejoice? How could they help but to praise God? Verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, it is not written how many wise men there truly were, but it is gathered there were three, because of the number of gifts and the gifts that they would bring from their various tribes across the country. There is a flaw, and some would say because it says in the house, not the cave, in which Christ was born, that they had already returned home. But that could not be true because Bethlehem was not their home at that time. So it would still be called a residence because that's where they were in the inn, in which there was no room in the enclosure there behind. It was at that place. I believe that your companion Bibles will give you a pretty good searching to find that word house and what it consists of. I do not think it is that important. The important thing is they came at that moment, at that time. And Herod, of course, trusting them to return to him and tell him where this child was. And unfortunately, that would not be good news for the Lord Jesus Christ, for Mary, or for Joseph. But what you can always trust our Father for, if you believe and if you love Him, He will always give you warning. It may be what some would call an inkling, a feeling. But God has a way that He can speak in many directions to let you know when danger is near. If you're attuned, that is to say to the Holy Spirit, if you listen to that Holy Spirit, if you listen to the Word of God. Verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed unto their own country another way. You see, God has a way. God will always take care of His own. And you must be a believer of that. For as one of God's elect, you are His own. You have the truth and the knowledge, and He has a purpose for you. To stand against the false one. To be something for your people, whomever they are. That you would stand up against the false one. and be that witness by the Holy Spirit speaking through you. God always gives that warning when you believe. Verse 13. Excuse me. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And there again, the very thought of it, that Herod would do this dastardly thing. But he certainly would. But here again, I want to emphasize what a good man Joseph was. Here he was warned that Mary was expecting child before he married her, a gift from God himself. And yet at the same time, he trusted God enough to know that the value of this situation and how precious it was that he should do as God would say. Verse 14. And he arose, he obeyed. He took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Verse 15, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And so it is that Hosea 11:1, that this would come to pass as it is written. How precious it is. Verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. And so it was that he would look for this, that he would search for this. Verse 17, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and we read in what was he saying? What did he say? This is very important. Verse 18. In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation, that's crying, and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they were not. And so it was that she would weep. This is why that Ephrathah is an important word, knowing that is Bethlehem. Because many things happened here at Rachel's delivery. And you read of it in Jeremiah chapter 31. And we're going to go there, chapter 31. And we're going to pick it up with verse 15. And what does 15 say? And thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And so it was, but then we know that as this would be, that all the way back into Genesis, we have, if you would, the birth, if you would, of Benjamin. Do you know why Rachel was weeping? And we're going to pick it up with verse 15 of Genesis chapter 35. And it reads, and Jacob called the name of the place where God spake unto him, Bethel, house of God. And they journeyed from Bethel, and they were but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed. She went into labor pains. And she had hard labor. This would be the last of the 12 tribes, Benjamin. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, "Fear not, thou shalt have this son also." And so it was that this one would come forth. Verse 18, and it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, she died. Okay. Rachel died giving birth to this one. For she died, and that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. Benoni means son of my sorrow, and Benjamin in the Hebrew tongue means son of my right hand. And Rachel died and was buried in the way of Ephrah, which is Bethlehem. And there you have it, that in this place where Christ was born, so was the last of the 12 tribes born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. And we can better understand how Christ is the bread of life. And that bread of life, when you partake of it, his body took the stripes, you get the healing. And Rachel, weeping, because in delivering this child that she loved so much, wanted so badly, had been barren for so many years, that this one came forth, and Rachel died, weeping to bring forth this child, and God blessing her, knowing that this would continue, and it would come forth and bring forth place, Bethlehem, where the very Savior of the world would be born. So what you have is, you have Benjamin being born at this place, as well as the Lord Jesus Christ. God weaves these things together so that you know he's in charge. He's in control. He knows what he's doing. He has a plan. And that plan always comes out with perfection, whereby you can certainly understand it. Let's return to chapter 2, the book of Matthew, and let's have the next verse, please. Verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." And so it was that that God always instructs. Do you listen when he gives unction to you through the Spirit? Always do carefully, thoughtfully, and spiritually attuned to the Heavenly Father. Verse 21, and he arose and he took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. Joseph was always very obedient to the living God. Though there is not all that much written about Joseph, I always have to insist he was certainly a good man, because God used him to bring forth God's own son, which is to say the Son of God, Emmanuel. Verse 22 to continue. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside unto the parts of Galilee. And certainly Galilee is the place of where Nazareth is, whereby it is written nothing good ever came from Nazareth, but there was a lot of good came from Nazareth. That's where, from which came the very Lord himself. Archelaus is prince of the people. But being the name prince of the people, he was still not that much of a good man. Verse 23 to continue. And he came and he dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be a Nazarene. And there you have it, that our Father, he always gives us that unction. And certainly we know that from this, he gives us many things. And we find in the great book of Judges, in Judges 13:5, we have there this report. It is written, and therefore you need not be concerned, other than God's word always comes to pass as it's written. And as it is written in 13:5, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And so it was at that, that our Father, how well he loved his children, that he would bring forth this one. You see, it was written long ago where he would be born, what he would be called. You see, Nazareth is not that close to Bethlehem, but yet that's where he would make his home. And it was prophesied all the way back in the book of Judges, chapter 13, verse 5, where this would transpire. You see, our Father never misses anything. And our Father always gives warning, again, especially in these end times. You need to really pay heed to that and believe and know it for a fact, that God has his hand on his election. It was written long ago. Have you ever read it? Chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And naturally, we know that John was Elizabeth's son, which we learned in the last lecture. He's now about 30 years old, and he's preaching the message of baptism. It also was written long ago, verse 2, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, this would mean a change in life, that the Savior was here. Verse 3, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias, that's to say Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Where is that written? Isaiah 40. And in Isaiah 40, we have that message, that one concerning Elijah. But then, was John the Baptist Elijah? No. As you would read in Luke chapter 16, he was only in the spirit of Elijah. For when Elijah actually comes, he will turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers and prepare the way for the second advent. And this was quoting from Isaiah chapter 40. Listen to it. Verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Do you take comfort from God's word? You should. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. It's correction, correction, correction. 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That's God with us, Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and every hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough place a plain. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh, not part of it, all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Do you take comfort from our Father? You see, we're weaving this together from the Old Testament, whereby you know and understand that God is on the throne, that he knows exactly what's happening on this earth today. And he's paying very close attention, especially in this generation of the fig tree, whereby you know and understand he is watching. He is not exactly that happy. God blesses those who deserve blessings, and he allows some to destroy themselves if they so choose to not believe upon him. But here, again, I would emphasize that you make a note of Luke chapter 1, verse 16. Elijah, John the Baptist, was not, but he came in the spirit of Elijah. And Christ would even say in Matthew 11, when we get to that place, that John would have been Elijah had they accepted him, but they refused. They cut his head off. So naturally, not deserving, and John the Baptist was not Elijah, but in the spirit of Elijah. Verse 4 of chapter 3, back in the great book of Matthew, let's pick it up and go with it. Verse 4 reads, "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey." That's the food of a prophet, as it is written in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 22. And so it is. Our Father prearranging all things. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear, to know and recognize, this is the account of how he sent us the Savior. Have you accepted him? Do you love him? You really should, because he is that door to eternal life, to the forgiveness of sins, and to be raised into that spiritual body that obtains its eternal life, and to be able to rejoice with him that he did these things for us. Don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or church, or organization. We do not judge people. That's not our right. Why? Because we have a judge. That's our Heavenly Father. He judges all people. We have the right to spiritually discern what we hear. Is it truth? Is it fiction? Should we listen? Should we retain or put to the side? That's a gift from God when he gives you that unction for truth. Always thank him for that. But never judge people. That is not your right. Why? Trust Father. He'll do the judging. Now, those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. Got a prayer request? All around the world we come. Why? You know, we can do away with that number and the address. Why? Because God knows exactly what you're thinking right now. All you have to do is talk to him. First, let him know you love him. That's really what he wants from you more than anything else. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. "I don't want your burnt offerings. I want your mercy." That's to say, your love. And when you love him, make your request. You don't even have to open your mouth. He knows your thoughts. Don't ever let anyone stop you from prayer. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to get right to it. Joy from Mississippi. Are God and Jesus two different people? Well, that's a good question for what we were studying today. What is it that Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says? A virgin shall conceive. She will bear a son. And you shall call his name Emmanuel. That answers your question. Being interpreted, put into English, means God with us. And this also is why Jesus would say in John chapter 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Or he would say, if you have seen the Son, you have seen the Father. And so it is that, we have the Godhead, we have the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of God. But you want to be very careful in your beliefs if you let someone talk you into having more than one God. That's sacrilegious. And it's a very, very serious thing. There is only one Father, and He is the Father of all. Denver, I hope that's spelled right. Denver from Ohio. Why did Jesus curse the fig tree? Well, for a sign. It's basically for a sign for us to know. To know what? That there's good figs and there's bad figs. Okay. As you would read in Jeremiah chapter 24, there are some figs that are so bad you cannot eat them. And then there are figs that are sweet and wonderful and delicious. So he would utilize this. Christ naturally knew. In the first place, when he cursed the tree, he said he looked to see if there was some fruit on it. It was out of season. And actually, inasmuch as he was creator, he knew the season of things. So he was teaching you. And naturally, what he was saying is, don't ever go to the bad tree. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's Satan himself. And expect to receive knowledge. Or I could put it a different way. Expect to receive fruit. You're not going to have any that's any good. It's going to be unfit when you go to that tree. So he was teaching us, stay away from the false Christ. Stay away from him. Do not accept anything from him. It's not fit. But then when you accept the tree of life, which is Christ, then you have the beauty. And naturally, he would weave this all together. And in that same chapter of Jeremiah 24, he lets you know that when Israel becomes a nation again, and the inhabitants, he didn't say the house of Israel or the house of Judah, but when the inhabitants return to Jerusalem and establish that, that is the planting of the fig tree. The shoots are set out, and you're in the final generation. All things will come to pass in that generation. Mark chapter 13 being the scripture to back that up. Nicole from Texas, how can I be sure that the Lord has forgiven me? Well, if you have repented, that's all the Lord requires is for you to repent, have a change of heart and mind. But Nicole, I know people from being a pastor for many years, when a person asks this question, I usually can assume they're not forgiving themselves. The Lord is good. He's going to forgive you, but I have a feeling you're not forgiving yourself. Sometimes it's very difficult for us to realize we can mess up. We're not perfect. And forgive yourself, because if you do not forgive yourself, the Lord can't forgive you. Okay. You have to forgive other people. You don't have to go to people, let's say if it was somebody else, and beg their forgiveness that have offended you or you have offended them. But mainly, if you've offended them, if it makes you feel better, you let them know that you forgive. But you don't have to, because forgive them in your mind when they hurt you. And be wise enough to make corrections. You don't You know, when somebody hurts you over and over, pretty soon you have to realize this is not a pleasure. But always forgive yourself and know that God's going to touch you and bless you and you're going to be just fine. Dell from Arizona. Christ said, I'll forgive you 490 times a day. I don't think anybody can sin that much. Dell from Arizona. When you keep doing the same sin over and over and then repent, does God still forgive you? How can I get the strength to stop repeating this sin? You know, this is why you pray. Prayer is talking to our Father. Now, I'm sure that you can repent, but pretty soon you got to realize you need more help than that. So just level with the Father and let him know. Say, Father, help me. Give me the strength to stop this. I'm going to tell you why. Because we have a time coming soon when the false Messiah is going to appear on this earth. He knows your ever weakness. And he will make whatever this sin is, and you haven't stated, and I know not, but he will make it so pleasant for you to have that sin and probably even ensure there's nothing wrong with it until he'll send you right to hell. And your weakness will take you right into his bosom. So, you know, as an old Marine sergeant says, you get tough and you get cracking. Okay, and you come away from it. You have a destiny and a purpose. And you stand strong and get it done. Okay? Ask Father's help. Talk to him. Don't just repent. Tell him you need help to keep from preventing it, from committing it again. Okay, Larry from Texas. Where does it say in the Bible that man should not live alone? Thank you for and your staff. I think what you're thinking about is Luke 4:4, where Christ would say, when Satan was tempting him in the wilderness, it wasn't that man should not live alone. It said man should not live by bread alone. I mean, just fill in your tummy, but by every word of God. So that's how you should live. And of course, what he was quoting was Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, that man does not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. Why? Because God's word brings you treasures and many blessings. It ensures that you have an eternal life. And it also, it's not good for man to live alone. When God created Adam, he created Eve as a helpmate, a partner. And certainly that also has play. But I think you're thinking of that scripture. La Ruth from Indiana. Where can I find in Isaiah God's promises to us? Thank you. I think you are thinking of Isaiah chapter 43, verse 26, where God is talking and he's saying, he had been talking, discussing promises, and he says, hey, remind me of it. Why would God want me to remind him of something? He wants to know if you read it. He wants to know if you know. That's why he says, remind me of it, and we can talk about it, and I can justify you. That means we can talk it over, and I can make it right with you. You can claim all the promises of God, but you got to tell him about it and ask that he bless you in it. Okay. He's got feelings. You can hurt his feelings, or you can be blessed by his feelings. That's up to you. Robert from Illinois. Where in the Bible does it talk about the gulf? It's amazing how many times we get that question. Luke chapter 16, in a parable about paradise. That's to say where all souls are held, the good, the bad, the ugly, until the day of judgment. In other words, God doesn't send anybody to hell until after the great white throne judgment. And many people would say, well, why is Satan in heaven right now? He's in chains. He's being held there by Michael. For what? To complete what God's purpose is for him. He will be in the abyss through the millennium. then released a short season to see how many people have done their homework and still want to follow him. Then, after that judgment, shall the gulf depart. The gulf is a place in paradise where you have the people that overcome on one side and the people that fail on the other. And then we have the millennium that plays into that. Bill from Georgia. When you die and your spirit leaves the flesh, what is the point of resurrection? Well, Bill, you know, you do not understand the word resurrection, do you, in Hebrew or Greek? Because, you see, for your spirit to leave and return to the Father is the resurrection. That's why it's written in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14, 15, and 16, that those that are dead rise first. Why? Because they're already gone. It happens instantly. Father doesn't leave you out here in some hole in the ground. All that goes in the hole in the ground is your flesh body, which you're through with it. It's organic. It goes back to dirt. But that is the word resurrection has three meanings. I'll take it in the Greek. One meaning of resurrection is to return to the truth. That raises you to a higher level of thinking. It resurrects you to a higher level of thinking. The second way is to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and believe upon him. That raises you yet to a higher level of resurrection. And then to pass away and have your spiritual body return to the Father is the final resurrection. And it happens when one passes away. Read Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, and it will help you a great deal. Thomas from Florida, where in the Bible does it say there is or is not reincarnation, being born in this flesh more than once? Thank you. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Hebrews 9, verse 27. It is given once for a man to die, once only. And that's it. Okay, this would be Carlos from California. In Luke 3:23, Heli is the father of Mary and not the father of Joseph, right? That is correct. It was Joseph's father-in-law, as by law, as was supposed, okay? I explained this to a believer in Christ, but since I could not back it up with Scripture, they thought I made it up. Well, you did back it up with Scripture. That's what Luke chapter 3:23 stipulates, okay? But maybe if you went back to chapter 1 and documented that Elizabeth was a cousin to Mary, then you would be able to fix the true birth of Christ in as much as Mary's mother was a Levite, not of the tribe of Judah as Heli was. And therefore, Christ was therefore king line and priest line, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Pam from Ohio. In the case of a medical emergency and no olive oil is around, would God accept water if you bless it? Of course he would. But in that case, all you have to do is explain it's not there and you need his help. God is very understanding, and he does understand. John from California, will you explain about the tree of life? Well, you'll find the tree of life in the beginning of Genesis, and you'll find it in the last chapter of the great book of Revelation. It's with us eternally. Because let me ask you this, if the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is Satan, and it is, then who is this tree of life, that is to say, the tree that gives you eternal life? Many times analogies are drawn forth and metaphors in God's Word. What is this part of your body? It's the trunk. Well, then what part of the body are these arms? They're your limbs. Okay, so it's a tree. And God uses a tree and calls his children his planting as an analogy. So the tree of life, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, he's the good tree, symbolically speaking. Laura from, or maybe Lori, I'm going to say, Wisconsin. Do animals go to heaven with people? It is written in Isaiah chapter 11 that there are no carnivores in heaven, but they're still there, but the same animals are listed. The bear will lie down with the lamb and so forth, and the child can play on the den of a snake and not be bitten, because they are our spiritual bodies also. They're not carnivores, and there's no destruction or anything that offends there. But the animals are there, and that's what's important. God had animals in the first earth age. We find artifacts concerning them. And we have animals certainly in this earth age. God created Ethadam, the man, made him a farmer, and then created another set of domestic animals for him to use to farm with, being Ethadam, the Adam through which Christ would come. It's kind of unfair, unless you can read a little bit of Hebrew, to understand that was the eighth day creation. But be that as it may, we have, when you acquire the first few books of Genesis, the first six, from our lectures, you'll find the answers to those things. It's precious how God brings all these things forth if you'll just read and absorb. God loves his animals. That's why he created them. Pauline from North Carolina. I was told there are three heavens, a first, a second, and a third. Is this true? Not exactly. It is unfortunate that in the Greek, it is quite simple, because it'll say the first eon, the second eon, and the third eon, which is simply to say the first age, the second age, and the third age. There's only one heaven, but there are different ages. Just like there's only one earth on which we live, this earth, but it has three ages by God's book. The first earth age, this earth age, and the one that is coming. And how precious this earth was in the first earth age. The firmament had not fallen. That protection was there. There were no storms. There was no jet stream. But when God brought down that firmament, the protection, that jet stream developed, and storms and turmoil happened for this earth age. And so it is. We see a lot of it today, the results thereof. But when we go back to into the third period of time, the firmament's going back, and this earth is going to be perfect again. Something to really look forward to. Kathy from Virginia, my family is going through a very difficult time. My niece is in a coma, and we just found out that she is not expected to recover. We just found out she has been on drugs and various bad things. Are there any scriptures I can bring to my family to help deal with this situation and comfort us? You know, this is a sad state of affairs, but it does happen. That's what drugs will do for you. I would recommend to the family to pray, but to make note of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And it will be very helpful and strengthening to your family at this time. Let me quote it to you. What it says is, there's nothing happens to your family that doesn't happen to other families. Okay, this does happen. And God said, let's talk about it. And he will never test you over more than you can bear. That's important. He will never test you over what you can handle. But the most important thing is the closing clause in the scripture. He will always show you a way out. It'll always be well with the Father. So talk to him and think. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Shara from Oklahoma. Where in the Bible does it say, I hate those that teach my people to fly? Ezekiel chapter 13, beginning with verse 18. He's talking about the daughters of Jerusalem. They're supposed to know better. This is to say the daughters of the house of Israel. He said, in the end times, you sew those kerchiefs or pillow slips, and you place them over my outreach saving arms. You cover every knuckle. That's what the Hebrew says. You cover every knuckle of my saving arms with your pillows, and teach my children to fly to save their souls when my hand is there to save them all the time. And I hate it. I'm against it, is what he says. So, and there you have it. It is not well. Christ is coming here, and he expects you to be a loyal servant when he comes, as it's written in Mark chapter 13. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying God's word. Most of all, God loves you for it. He loves you when you read the letter that he has sent to you, telling you how to have a good life, a blessed life. And when you read it and accept it and let him know that you appreciate it and love him in return, he's going to make your day. You make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. Listen good now. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the